the key to the whole apocalypse, to the whole revelation. That's what apocalypse means, right? It's revelation. And it's going to begin a new set of visions in the book of Revelation. But it ties everything together. It tells a three-part parable, putting all of history, all of all time, into one big epic conflict between Satan and God's people. So we're going to start here. We're going to see a woman clothed with the sun, standing on the moon, crown on her head. She's in pains of childbirth. And a dragon is there, seven-headed, ten-horned dragon is there, ready to devour the child as soon as it's born. So let's read Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 6 together. Verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads and ten horns, and on his head seven diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Father in heaven, we come before you. We love to sing praises to you, Lord, and we love to meditate on your word together. Lord, we pray you'd give us understanding of how Satan is at work in the world, Lord, what your call on our lives is. Lord, our world is full of so much turmoil right now, so much uncertainty, so much confusion, so much anger. And Lord, in the midst of all this, we want to see clearly how you're leading us, Lord, how we can walk. There's a lot we may not understand, Lord, but we know we can trust you. We know we can follow after you. We know we can share your gospel. So, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Lord, to each and every one of us, pray our hearts would be open. May God please speak to us. Give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Christians in game. There is a lot of conflict in our world. And just as much, if not more than ever, people are identifying with particular groups, particular factions. We always identify with some kind of group. It tells us who we are, who our team is. We're giving senior gifts now. And of course, we have to give everyone. They can identify with a particular school, right? I'm an Aggie, or I'm a Longhorn, right? This is who I am. But that's not going to be enough. We're all going to identify with a much deeper, stronger group of people, whether it's a political party, identify with this party or with that party, with a faction or an activist group. Something intensely ideological is going to grab hold of everyone. You cannot be neutral for long. Great passion is going to pick you up and carry you one way or the other. So if you were to write a story about your life, what would your group be? Who would you identify with? And what conflict are you dealing with? We're all going to be drawn into some kind of not just friendly sports competition, but some great conflict. And we're going to identify enemies, and we're going to be in competition and demand loyalty. And who is the enemy? Well, Revelation 12 here answers these three questions for us. It tells us exactly what our identity is. Who am I? And what conflict we're engaged in, who our enemy is. And it's pretty spectacular that it says Satan is behind everything. The battle is not between Satan and God. It's between Satan and God's people. And it's clear that if we compromise on our faith, we're not just compromising with the world, we're compromising with Satan. And this passage would encourage us to simply persevere in our identity as Christians. And if we have that identity, we're going to proclaim it. We're going to share it. I really think this passage, I mean, it's spectacular imagery. It should shock us out of any kind of complacency in our faith, any kind of going through the motions. Okay, so the first thing we're going to look at here is fighting on the right team. Are you fighting on the right team? What is your group? What is your identity? Who are you loyal to? There's all kinds of groups competing for loyalty. And there's all kinds of desire for people to find their identity. Recently, just in the past, I don't know, 5-10 years, there's been this very popular to look at ancestry and DNA. And you see in the commercials, oh, I found where my fortitude comes from. So it comes from my people in this group or that group. And I learned where I got this particular mindset or skill. They identify with their ancestors, right? Their group. Now, let me show you one of my ancestors. Here's my great-great-great-grandfather, Thomas William Pegleg Ward. Grew up in Dublin, Ireland. But he moved to America and identified himself. He chose to be part of the Texas Revolution. I don't have my glasses. I can't see. Someone's giving me a sign. Thank you. Hey, guys. We're getting oriented here. When I look at my computer, I don't wear my glasses. Anyway, my great-great-great-grandfather, Thomas William Pegleg Ward. Born in Dublin, Ireland. He came to Texas, identified with the Texas Revolution. He started in Georgia, he raised up a band of 200 men to come and fight in the Texas Revolution. And a sniper took off his, shot him in the leg at the Siege of Bejar. The Siege of Bejar is when we took the Alamo from the Mexican army. He went to Louisiana to get a peg leg. And if he hadn't done that, his leg was buried with Ben Milam. Ben Milam's the guy you hear about drawing a line in the sand. He's the guy who drew the line in the sand. Say, you with us or not? And so he went to get a peg leg. If he hadn't gone to Louisiana to get a peg leg, I wouldn't be here because he would have died at the Alamo, right? So I'm very glad. But I identify more with his father-in-law, my great-great-great-great-grandfather, Moses Bean. I used to use, one of my pen names was Moses Bean. And he was a Baptist preacher up in New Hampshire. Who is your ancestor, right? Who do you find your identity with? Is it from the people that you descended from? Where do your friends get their identity? You're gonna attach to some cause, right? Young people, very attracted to like the Black Lives Matter movement or to the New Green Deal. Where do I get my identity? Well, we want to have a very strong sense of our identity in Christ and to know what that means. And here in Revelation, it makes it very clear that we are true Israelites. We are the true Jews. We are the true descendants of Abraham. Woman that we see, she represents not just Mary, but she represents the community of faith that Jesus was born into, including Joseph and Mary, but also including John the Baptist and his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the 12 disciples and the 70 other disciples and hundreds of others, Anna and Simeon. There was a faithful remnant that was always waiting, and they were suffering, and they were looking for the Messiah. And that's what Jesus was born into. And then that group flees away, right? The dragon tries to come down. That's when King Herod tried to have Jesus killed. That's where the dragon was coming down, trying to devour the child, and he escapes. And they take him to Egypt. And so then the dragon pursues the woman, who are Jesus' followers, who are the faithful remnant that was waiting for him, that was looking for him, that followed after him. So that is who we are. We identify with that woman. And we are part of the group that the dragon pursued after. So before we think of ourselves as Texan or American or Chinese, we're going to think of ourselves as true Israelites, true Jews. Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Tamar, Phineas, Rahab, Bathsheba, King David, Queen Esther. These are my people. These are it's my heritage. We want to imagine, Hebrews says, this cloud of witnesses watching over us, that they are my people. So let me show you this, the metaphors of who this woman is, how the Bible identifies her as this faithful remnant, right? First, let's consider that Israel's temple, the temple of Solomon, the tabernacle that Moses built, Israel's temple is represented by the church, right? In Revelation 21, we'll look all the way forward, talks about the temple. Go back to Revelation 3. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He's not speaking to Jewish Christians there. He's speaking to Gentile Christians. We'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. Now we're right on him. The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. And then the next verse, Revelation 21, here it talks about the temple. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Israel had 12 tribes. One of those tribes was Judah, from which we get Judaism, right? But the gates of the temple have the names of the 12 tribes on them. And then and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So how do you build gates before you have the foundation, right? Before you have, because the 12 tribes were started 3,000 years ago, right? And then the apostles came along 2,000 years ago. It's just saying that Jacob and his 12 sons, the 12 tribes, what they represented was a faith that rested on a future hope. It was a mystery. They didn't know how God was going to do it. But everything all their faith rested on the future promise that the 12 apostles of the Lamb testified to. Okay, couple more verses. In 1 Peter, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. At the end of Revelation, there is no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The point is that the faithful remnant of the Jews throughout their history, Israel, the nation as a whole, fell into heinous sin, right? Heinous idolatry and rebellion. But throughout, there was a faithful remnant, and they were waiting, and they were being persecuted. They were waiting when Jesus came. And then after he came and Satan tried to kill him and couldn't do it, it says they fled into the wilderness, right, for 1,260 days. That's who we are. So we identify with those people. Let's talk about the 1,260 days. What is that talking about? That's 42 months, right? When a month equals 30 days. It's just metaphorical. We don't need to be exact. It's also 3.5 years. Further down in Revelation 12, we'll see time, times, and half a time. A year, 2 years, half a time. Just making it clear, we're being metaphorical. Okay, stay with me. 3.5 years was the amount of time, 42 encampments that Israel was in the wilderness, right? The Bible always makes these connections with these numbers. And then Elijah's ministry lasted 3.5 years. Talks about that in Luke and in James. The two witnesses we saw in Revelation chapter 11 and the last chapter, they in a sense represented Israel through Moses and the prophets. Christ's ministry lasted 3.5 years. So the church's ministry, right? The dragon chases the woman. He's enraged because the child was taken up to heaven. So then he chases the woman and she's nourished in the wilderness for 1,260 days. That's the church age, okay? We represent that woman as she is being chased in the wilderness. Okay, so that is our identity. That is our people. We are true Israelites. We are true Jews. These are the ones that I identify with. Let's go to the second question. What is the conflict? Who is our enemy, right? And, of course, the enemy is Satan himself. Satan and his minions, right? Let's read this passage. There's going to be war in heaven. Satan is cast down. Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the kingdom, salvation, and power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So, we identify with God's people, right? We identify Old Testament and New Testament. We're going to say they're one and the same. And you're going to be pulled into some conflict. It doesn't matter how wealthy, how successful you are. We see the Hollywood elite. We see leaders. They're drawn in. They're drawn into some conflict, right? And demanding loyalty, fighting against each other. you're going to be pulled into a cause. The Bible says the ultimate conflict is satanic. Evil. Now, evil demons, fallen angels coming after us. Now, let me ask you a question. Why does our world turn evil, demonic, satanic things into a form of entertainment? I'm only showing, you know, a few of the easier villains, right? These bad guys. I thought of showing the one Stephen King's movie, It, but it was just too scary, right? You'd have nightmares leaving church seeing that. In fact, that's enough. We don't want to see these guys anymore. We turn evil into entertainment. We turn these villains. We go to movies and we watch them, right? That's turning things upside down. I'm not judging all, you know, I enjoy watching, you know, the Star Wars movies. But we're trivializing evil. We're trivializing, the world will trivialize spirituality, trivialize God, turn him into a Santa Claus character. And it trivializes the demonic, the satanic. makes it into something that you pay money to go and be entertained by. If you want to know what real evil looks like, what real wickedness looks like, here's what you can do at Halloween, right, when kids come dressed as monsters. A couple weeks before Halloween, go and buy yourself a nice big red roast, right? Put it in a pot, cut up some vegetables to go with it, some salt and pepper, and then put it in your garage for a couple of weeks, right? And then when kids come to the door, say, hey, you want to see something really scary, really evil? They go, yeah. You go, look at this. Don't do that. They'd run out and vomit, right? You don't want them vomiting. But the point is, the Bible says there's nothing interesting, fascinating, entertaining about Satan. We can either be oblivious to it, or we might become obsessed with it. The Bible here presents it kind of a balanced perspective. Satan's rampaging on earth is a reflection of his defeat in heaven, a portent of his ultimate doom. These verses present a view of the utter, complete sovereignty of God in all things, such that even the work of the devil occurs only in terms determined by God. Now listen, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night. He is constantly accusing us. Constantly accusing us. You are the sum of all your mistakes. You're a bad parent. You don't matter. If people really knew you, they wouldn't like you. They wouldn't respect you. Those accusations sound familiar? I need to run, hide. I don't want anyone to know. I'm so undeserving. I shouldn't be in church. Those are all Satan's accusations and their lies. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus comes and says, no, you're wrong. Some of the accusations, they might have some truth to them. Jesus comes along and says, this one is mine. This is my friend. This is my disciple. I died and bled for them, and I put my spirit in them. There's true gold in their hearts, and I love them. He said to the church in Sardis, he'll make those of the synagogue of Satan. They will know that I have loved you. So we want to have our identity in Christ and with his people, and recognize that the enemy, who is full of hatred and accusations, he has been cast down. He's full of rage. Now, we need to be careful. Today, there's a lot of accusations going on in our world, right? We want to be careful of these groups that might be leading with anger, leading with accusations. And I'm talking about political parties, factions, groups. There's a lot of accusing going on in the world. You hear about it if you turn on CNN or Fox News or anybody. There's accusation after accusation. And a lot of them might be true. They might be right. After all, we're all sinners. We want to stop and ask, who are you to accuse me of this? God said, yeah, you're a racist. You're full of favoritism. And I say, you're right. Sometimes I am. And I'll repent to God, right? He says, don't show favoritism. He says, repent of your sin. Yes, I'm greedy and selfish and proud. The Bible tells me so. And I need to repent of these things. I answer to God. What is your authority for you to say these things? And that'll lead to the real battle, right? Twice Jesus got so angry that he drove the money changers out of the temple, turned over the tables, said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. You've made it a den of thieves. And what did they ask him? Ask him, by what authority do you do these things? And he said, tear down this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up. That was one of the final accusations they gave for convicting him, crucifying him. So, we can engage people, right, by asking these questions. By what authority are you identifying good and evil and who the enemy is? And we're going to recognize, 2 Corinthians says, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Sometimes he's preaching. Sometimes he's making accusations. Sometimes he's quoting scripture. We have to have discernment as to the battle. Discernment as to who is his accusations are against. Okay, finally, we identify with God's people. That's our team. Our enemy is Satan, right? And when we engage in the world as much as we can, we bring it to the ultimate authority, right? By what authority are you arguing these particular things? Arguing about racism, arguing about classism, arguing about environmentalism, right? Ultimately, where's your authority? Who are you trusting in? And then fight with the right preparation. Finally, we see a woman. She's given the wings of a great eagle, and she's going to escape into the wilderness. We'll still be nourished for times half a time. Let's read these verses. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So the woman who gave birth to Jesus, not just Mary, but the covenant community, the dragon is then pursuing her, and twice we see it's for a period of 3.5 years, which is metaphorical for Jesus' ministry, metaphorical for Moses and Elijah, metaphorical representation of who God's people are and the battle that we're engaged in. Read verse 17 again. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of Jesus and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And they are nourished by his word. We want to be sure that we get nourished daily. We come and take in God's word. We meditate on it. And then we have regular times of fellowship. And we get training for the battle. I want you to have a strong sense of confidence, right? And simply sharing the gospel. Starting with your testimony, right? You really can make headway just sharing a 10-second testimony. Just this past week, I shared my testimony with a guy. Again, it was at the pool store. I keep talking to these guys because I don't know why. But I said, hey, yeah, I used to be a very insecure, untrusting person. And then a friend of mine brought me to church, and I saw a beautiful community of people who loved each other and were passionate about following Jesus. He changed my life. I started following him. He's so beautiful. And now I have meaning and purpose and friendship in my life. Do you have a story like that? That's all I said, about 10 seconds. And the guy responded. He started talking about his struggles with alcohol. And I got into a good conversation with him. He talked about his struggles with alcohol, and he's been dry now for a couple of months. And he talked about how you really need other people to be in that kind of, to be free of that kind of struggle. And then it turned out he was Jewish, just ethnically Jewish. He grew up Jewish. So I started talking about why did God choose the Jewish people? And when Jesus came as King of the Jews, and I shared the gospel with him. And I want all of us to be able to do that, to be able to share your testimony, very short, 10 seconds, maybe 2 minutes, more time they give you. And if you do it, if you share the gospel, then you can use it with an app on your phone. You can use it with you can use a tract. I'm going to show you. Why not? It's church. I'm going to show y'all a very simple gospel presentation. And we might usually do this in Sunday school, but I thought I have to do it at least once here. Because I want us to be confident. I want us to be competent being able to share the gospel, because we are engaged in a battle. And if you just get your foot in the door, start the conversation, oh, you're struggling with alcohol. Here's a gospel presentation. You can do it in 1 minute, right? Or maybe two. This world, if you turn on CNN, turn on the news, see a lot of evidence that this is a broken world, right? We see corruption. We see war. We see pollution. This world has a lot of evil in it. But we also know there's a lot of beauty in the world, right? We see a beautiful sunset. We hear the laughter of the child. And we know that it's good. And that's the way the Bible says God intended it. He created it to be a good, beautiful, perfect world. But from the beginning, the first people, Adam and Eve, they turned away from God's perfect plan and went the other direction. And you and I will do the same thing. We'll go towards brokenness. We'll turn away from God. Now, nobody likes brokenness, and we will try all kinds of ways. Maybe climb the ladder of success to get away from it. Maybe religion, try to be a good person. Maybe escape from it, right? Through drugs, alcohol. I mean, people will even, you know, cry out, attempt suicide. These things, I draw them as bungee cords because they always snap us back to the brokenness. The good news is that God created the world. He loves the world. He said he's going to make it possible for us to be redeemed. So he sent Jesus. Jesus came down, died on the cross, rose again as conqueror over death. And he said, anyone who will come to him, right? That's a guy kneeling. And we say, Jesus, I want to make you king of my life. I want to follow you. And he promises that we will go to a new creation. Now, which one of these circles might represent you? Are you part of the broken world, full of brokenness, or do you want to be identified with the new creation? Very simple gospel presentation. You can do that. And we can engage with people. And sometimes the arguments might be very lofty. The arguments people make might be very lofty idealism. But we'll say, what's the authority behind this? And who is the enemy? And where does peace come from? And we can engage and we can fight the good fight. And we want to remember, our war is not against flesh and blood. It says in Ephesians 6. Stop sharing. Thank you. Sorry. I got to stop sharing. We are still getting our hands on this technology. Stop. There we go. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We don't want to engage with flesh and blood. We don't want to accuse anybody. We don't want to judge anybody. We want to say there is a God, and he has revealed his truth to the world. What authority are you submitting to? What authority are you following? And wouldn't you like to know? I asked this guy, I tried to, this guy I was talking to, I tried to actually pull him into a Bible study. He said, I'm going to think about it. Wouldn't you like to know how to follow Jesus? Okay, we're going to go into our breakout rooms after a closing song. And here are a couple of questions we can discuss. What are some of the competing sources of ultimate authority in the world? You have the Bible, the Quran, Confucianism, naturalism, Marxism. And ultimately, that is where we want to engage and get people thinking, who am I trusting? Who am I following? Where do I find my identity? It's not just in a small group here on earth, but it's ultimately my identity is going to be cosmic. And then we keep asking, we want to keep thinking, who can I share? Who's three people I can share this story with? Where you draw three circles, you explain the gospel. When I share this past week with this Jewish man, I didn't actually draw these three circles, right? I will if I get a chance. But I'm just saying, if you're competent in it, then you can have the confidence to share. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you that you make it clear that you know, you understand what an intense battle is going on in our world, Lord. And pray we could have discernment, Lord, to know that Satan is after us. That his demons are at work, that he disguises himself as an angel of light. And that, Lord, we could see, we could discern opportunities to shine the light of your truth, Lord, in a dark world. That we could know what it means, Lord, to identify ourselves with you, identify ourselves with your people. And Lord, in the midst of all the confusion, we can share the simple, beautiful truth of your love for the world. You paid the price through your son. And that, Lord, you could use us in this huge cosmic battle, Lord, that you could use us to be representatives of your love, of your gospel, of your grace. Lord, give us courage. Give us discernment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.